Good morning and welcome to the new series that we're going to start in on in the book of Daniel. Most people, when they preach Daniel, preach it for the purpose of showing prophecy. My motivation is that I want to show how the people of God, Daniel being the representative of that, and the Jewish people were able to live for God even in a pagan empire and do well. I want to extract the principles from this so that it'll help each one of us, especially in view of the times that we live in. So we need to learn as believers. It is my belief that we need to learn how to live in a world that isn't particularly Christian and to not just survive in it, but to thrive and to do well in it. And I think you're going to be surprised at some of the things that Daniel learned and the Jewish people in their experience in Babylonian captivity. So let's pray as we get into this and ask the Lord to help us and me as we go through this together. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the scriptures, which give us example after example of people who have lived for you. And does it not say in the New Testament that we are to look at the examples of people from the scriptures so that we may be encouraged? Help us, Lord, to not just look at this as some kind of a history, but to understand that it has principles that we can apply in today's world. With all of the confusion about leadership and powers and governments, help your people, Lord, to focus on the fact that you have all of that under hand and that you have everything in control. It never looks good from our side in many ways. It looks bleak. It looks discouraging. Help us to look to you like the people of Israel and Daniel had to in the midst of the Babylonian exile. Help us to look to you and learn to trust you for your sovereignty over all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So please take your sermon notes and follow along. And if you didn't get them, you can always just download them. I believe you can pause this on YouTube. You can go to a link that Dory usually sends or Brant and download the notes and print them out if you care to do that. Now, the first thing that I want you to know in this particular effort that I'm engaging in is that God is sovereign over all of the affairs of man in history and powers and governments and everything that occurs. And we need to see what God was doing with the people of Israel, since they were and are still the chosen people through whom Christ came. And God was teaching them and is teaching them, and by virtue of that, teaching us about how you live for the Lord, even when things aren't going right. Now, the children of Israel, when they were finally exiled from their own nation, there were reasons that that had happened, and we need to look at that first before we understand Daniel. Because what are the Jewish people doing in Babylon? Why are they there? And I'm going to review that here in this opening sermon on the series, because you need to see why God moved them out of nationhood status and moved them into captivity or slavery, and then eventually brings them back. But it's really never the same as when they had a king and kingdoms and when they had their own army, their own currency, all of that. Everything changed. So I'm going to show you this so that you can learn, I hope, how God sovereignly uses things. For example, the first point that I'd like to make is that God has used pagan authorities. What I mean by pagan authorities are non-believing temporal power governments or individuals to correct and discipline his own people. Not only does he use it for that purpose, he uses non-believing governments and powers to accomplish his will. For example, in the Christmas story, Jesus Christ's parents were forced to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem by a foreign power, Rome, issuing an edict about tax collection. So Joseph had to go to his hometown, which was Nazareth, thereby fulfilling scripture. So God knows what he's doing is what the main point is about this whole book. And you and I, as people of God, need to learn how to totally trust him in this. Now, Israel ends up in captivity because he's going to use Babylon, as he used many other authorities, pagan authorities, to correct and discipline his own people. The principle in this is that no matter what people happens to have power and status in the time that we live in history, God knows how to deal with them, just like he dealt with Israel. So watch. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I underline that. The Lord gave him. This was the Jewish king. The Lord allowed him to sovereignly to be captured by a foreign king and taken captive. With part of the vessels of the house of God, that's the temple, which he carried, he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried these things and the captives into his land, to the house of his God. He's not a believer in the God of the Jewish people. He's pagan. And he takes his captives and all of their treasure back to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq on the Euphrates River. So let's look again in 2 Kings, some of the biblical reasons for why this happened. All of this is to set up for the fact of Daniel and the Jewish people being in Babylon. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign. So he was a young man. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. When you look at the reigns of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, you'll see that the kings of Israel, none of them were considered to be righteous in the eyes of the Lord. But the kings of Judah had a good one, a bad one, a good one, a bad one. And so Jehoiakim gets himself in trouble here. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That is to say, the Lord watches what we do, no matter who you are, whether you're a king of Israel or you're a king of another nation or a president or a prime minister or a school board member or a city councilman or a mayor. God watches everything that is done according to all his father had done. So this man is simply following in the footsteps of his dad in the way he lived. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants besieged it. Oh, I repeated that, sorry. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. As the Lord had said, he carried away all Jerusalem, the princes, the mighty men of valor. So included in this first, if you will, deportation of people from Israel are the royalty, the princes, the people of influence and power and wealth. They're all taken away. And they take these people to Babylon along with the treasures out of the temple and the treasures of the rich of that time. That's what happens in war. To the victor goes the spoils, it says, and that is a true maxim. In 2 Kings, if we continue, 10,000 captives and all craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest people of the land. So he takes captive the influential and the trained craftsmen of the land and takes them to Babylon. He carries away Jehoiakim. He used to be the king, so now he's not. Now he's a captive. To Babylon and his mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, into captivity, from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So it was a total victory on the part of the Babylonians over the leadership and the military leadership of Israel and their academic and their wealth. Everybody gets, they get beat, soundly beat, and they're taken captive, okay? So this is a traumatic event in these passages that we're looking at. Daniel is a young man, probably teenager, and he's taken as well, okay? Look at 2 Chronicles. It also puts it down in their history. In the history of the Jewish people. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of God. of the Lord. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. So who's Zedekiah? Zedekiah is the replacement guy who this king of Babylon puts in charge while he leaves back to his capital city. He puts one of the other individuals from Israel in charge, but this guy ends up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, so that's a big mistake. He became stiff-necked, he hardened his heart, and would not turn to the Lord. Interesting that it mentions that he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah the prophet. Hardly anybody did. At the peak and the end of Israel's nationhood status, the southern kingdom, they wouldn't listen to the word of God anymore. They wouldn't hear the true prophets of God. They would listen to false prophets. They would listen to people who didn't have the word of the Lord. You can read the book of Jeremiah about this. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests of the people became more and more unfaithful. So the leaders, the priests, the spiritual leadership, the political leadership, they became more and more unfaithful. Instead of taking the spanking like that God had given them with the first deportation, they decide to become rebellious, and they decide to continue to live against the ways of the Lord. And they followed all the detestable practices of the nations and defiled the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So they had all of this. They had a temple. They had a worship. They had their own military, their own economy, their own money. They had private property. It was all going to be taken away. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again. Messengers is another word for prophets and preachers and teachers who knew the word of God. Probably parents and grandparents telling the people, please stop doing this. You're living a life that's going to crash and burn. And if you keep on doing this, you can't get away with it. There's no exception to the rule. This is all being shared with you simply so that you can understand that this applies to us today still. No one can get away with living a lifestyle. And I'm not just talking about one particular sexual lifestyle. I'm talking about any lifestyle that is contrary to God, contrary to the word of God, contrary to that which is right. No one can live that and get away with it. There will be consequence. So God sent messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. That is to say, God is saying here, I didn't want to deport them. I didn't want them to get beat by their enemies, but they kept on being rebellious. But they mocked God's messengers. That is, God sends a teacher or a preacher, and they make fun of it and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. So they bring this on themselves. There's another maxim or a saying that most great empires, they don't fall from without. Yes, Babylon came and pushed, but it was already a rotten tree, pushed on the rotten tree and it fell down. They had rotted from the inside out, morally, ethically, and turned against God. This is simply the synopsis in the Bible, the Jewish Bible, of why they ended up in Babylon. This figures into when we get to Daniel and he starts to do what he does, because he's well aware of this. It's recorded in scriptures for all the Jews. They read this after they found themselves as slaves in Babylon, and they realized that it was because of this. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small. First, he had taken a small thing, small amount. Then he takes everything, because they kept on being rebellious. So he took from the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials, that is to say the rich of the land, the wealthy of the land, they all get conquered and looted. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. So they burnt Jerusalem, the capital city of the nation of Israel. That would be like burning Washington, D.C. down, and Congress and everything else, and totally destroying everything and throwing everything down, including the rocks. That's what happened to Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, who escaped from the sword. They became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So that's a synopsis. That's a synopsis of why they ended up in captivity. In the Bible itself, the Jewish people would be well aware of this in Babylon. So here's the principle out of all of that. Failure to obey God's word, God's will, as a child of God, invites discipline into your life. If you persist in a life that is contrary to the way that God wants you to live life, you're inviting God to bring discipline. Now, discipline doesn't always mean a negative thing. Discipleship is what we call the process of a person becoming a believer, listening to the teacher, growing in what the teacher is teaching. That's discipleship. The word discipline is similar, except it has a negative side to it in that sometimes God has to do something more drastic to get of the hold of the person, to get a hold of the person, to make them realize what's going on in their life so that they'll reform the way they are living. So let's look at 1 Samuel. The Lord has done to you, King Saul, what he predicted through me, Samuel. Samuel's dead here. Saul has been trying to contact him by getting a witch, and somehow God sovereignly allows Samuel to come and speak to King Saul, even though Samuel's dead, Saul's still alive. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines tomorrow, and your sons, you and your sons will be with me here in eternity. And the Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. So what am I trying to tell you here? That the reason that God uses pagan authorities is he brings discipline upon his people. And when we don't listen to him as a child of God or a people of God, God has to, is forced to, he is compelled to by the behavior of his people to, he's a good father, to do more and more drastic measures. And that's what this example is with King Saul, the first king of Israel. God brings discipline upon him and the whole nation because Saul was disobedient to the instructions of God. That's a principle that all of us have to listen to, including today's so-called leaders and politicians, because they think, most of them think, that politics has nothing to do with faith and religion in the Bible. They're absolutely wrong because they are accountable to God and they will find themselves accountable to him. Even if they get away with whatever they do here in this world, politically or socially, no entity, be it very, very powerful or very, very insignificant, you don't get away with decisions that you make in front of God and not pay a consequence. Persistence in sinful lifestyle leads to oppression and subjugation. So it's just another way of saying the same thing, that when we don't live the way we're supposed to, it forces God's hand. And what it actually leads to, if we continue to decide, nah, we're going to live this way, no, this is what we think is right, and we don't care what God says. We don't care what the church says. We don't care what prophets and teachers say. We don't care what our grandparents say or our forefathers say. We don't care about any of that. We're living in a modern world. We're going to do things the way we want to do them. Okay, well, guess what? If you persist in living a lifestyle of any kind, that is God-rejecting, Bible-rejecting, God-hating, church-hating, then it's going to lead to the opposite of what you think it is. It's not freedom. It will lead to subjugation, spiritual bondage. And in many cases, historically, as we just read with Israel, it led to them being physically put in bondage because of their lifestyles. In Judges 2:11, here's just another example in the Old Testament of how the people of God had to be intervened upon by God. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. That's the pagan god of the people around them. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. See, there it is again. I don't want to listen to grandpa, grandma. I don't care what they say. I'm going to live the way I want to because we're living in a modern day. Okay, if you decide you're not going to listen to what God gave to your forefathers, it says this, God had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. In other words, there was a lot of compromise going on in Israel, just like what's happening now. Everybody's doing it. I think I had to live this way because everybody's living this way. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. So the point again being that persistence in a sinful lifestyle or way of living by an individual or a nation leads to oppression and subjugation as we see it right here. God handed them over to raiders. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. It used to be that God was with them when they went out to fight, and God helped them to succeed. And that's why they became powerful and influential in their time. Same thing with America. We can't continue to think that we can continue to live and teach and hold that American freedom means licentiousness. Do anything you want, live however you want. That God will bless that? He's not going to bless that. The whole reason this country was blessed from the beginning is because the founders, they didn't do it perfectly for sure, but they did believe in the Lord. They did trust and they read the scriptures and they went to church and they tried to be what they should be. They failed in many ways, of course. Many things had to be adjusted. Many things had to be changed. But now we're living in a time where people in American public and leadership are basically saying, let's just chuck everything. Bible, God, our history, we'll just throw it all out the window and we'll live the way we want. Well, guess what? It happened before. You're not the first ones that thought you could live that way. Watch. He swore to them, just as he had sworn to them. When did God swear to them that they would be defeated? Back in Deuteronomy, he swore to them. He told them, if you follow my covenant, if you obey what I teach, then I will prosper you. I will make you healthy. I will make you wealthy. I will give you influence. But if you refuse to listen to what I teach and what my ways are, then I swear that I will take it away from you and I'll give it to somebody else and I'll put you in subjugation to people around you. So it says they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to what? Other gods and worshiped them. See, God doesn't look at, he looks at the forsaking of spiritual heritage as spiritual prostitution, as spiritual, if you will, adultery. So when we turn away from God, we're committing spiritual adultery against God. Unlike their fathers, again, it continues here, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of the enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them, groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. This is the synopsis of a people who are God's people, chosen people, and they decide that they're going to live contrary to what God teaches, and this is what happens. So the next point or principle that gets Israel to Babylon and for us to understand for our time and what we need to talk about with our children and grandchildren and people around us, God puts the unredeemed in our lives. There's people all around us who don't believe in God, who don't serve him. There's family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors who don't believe in God. Why are they here? Why doesn't God just deal with them? David the king and many of the psalmists would write, why do the wicked prosper? Why don't you do something about this, God? Well, he will. He actually allows the unredeemed in our lives for spiritual exercise. In today's new covenant, there's another reason. We're here to try to win some of them to the Lord. That's why we're here. Hence, it necessitates that you and I, as believers in God, be located close to them, because we're the ones that will help them, hopefully, to come to know God. Unfortunately, we're being more and more tactless and not very understanding about how to talk to the people around us about the Lord. So you need to learn that these people all around you who don't believe, they're not for you to complain about and criticize and be angry about. They're here for you to evangelize, to pray for, to learn how to be patient, learn how to be the way God is. It's a spiritual exercise. That's why they're all around you. Why does he allow the wheat and the tares to grow up together? Why does he do this? Because he needs you and I as believers to learn how to help somebody like the Judas in the midst of the discipleship groups. How do you talk to them? How do you deal with them? How do you live with them? God teaches you by placing you in all of these relationships. So don't chafe against those things. And if you've got a bad marriage, maybe God wants you to stay in that marriage to influence the future generations. I don't know. It's up to you, obviously, whether you want to stay in a relationship or not. But remember that God always puts us in difficult situations so that you and I can learn how to minister to people. Look what it says here in Judges 2. The Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them." God is speaking here in the first person. I, God, will use these non-believing people around Israel to test them to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So the principle again is what God puts unredeemed in our lives and around us as a spiritual test, as an exercise to strengthen us, to cause us to understand what's the right way, to see examples of people that live the wrong way. It looks like they're doing really well, but they're not. It's a ruse, it's a deception. When you look at somebody that doesn't believe in God and doesn't go to church and doesn't fellowship, it looks like they're doing great. They're actually not. Don't be deceived by that. They have no eternal security. They have no relationship to God. They have no sensitivity to the Word of God, to prayer, to fellowship. You don't have to envy them, even though it looks like they're doing really well outwardly. Inwardly, they're dead. They don't know the Lord. They're not born again. The principle of consequence and personal responsibility has not disappeared. Even though we live in a day where apparently it looks like people can get away with all kinds of stuff and that they're not responsible for their behaviors, we have experts that come up with reasons, more and more reasons for why people behave the way they do. Oh, it's genetic, or maybe they got injured, or had a head injury, or maybe they got abused, and that's why they behave this way. So we're excusing everything. But there is a spiritual principle, and it's not just biblical. It is a life principle across the globe, across the planet. Doesn't matter what culture, what language, what time in history that you lived. If you live a certain way, then you will get a certain consequence. That never disappears. It's never going to disappear. Watch. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says to the church, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you inside your church, and of a kind that doesn't even occur amongst pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. So what's he talking about? The Corinthian church was Greek. They had a more sexually permissive culture, and apparently there was some kind of a weird situation where a young man took, I don't know if the dad was still alive or not, or if he had died, but he took his dad's wife. This isn't his mother, it's his dad's next wife, I think. And that was morally reprehensible in the Bible. Shouldn't you have been filled with grief and put this person out of the fellowship, the man who did this? So personal responsibility, watch what happens. Even though I'm not physically present, I, the apostle, am with you in spirit. By the way, it's not just the apostle. It's Jesus Christ who is with us. I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit and power of the Lord, is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved in the day of the Lord. So what I'm trying to point out here is that we saw examples of Israel. God had to do certain things in response to the way they were living. That was Old Testament. And we think, well, we're in the New Testament and there's forgiveness. We can live however we want. We can do whatever we want. We're in a new era, a new age. It hasn't changed. There's still consequence. This man was a Christian and he gets turned over to Satan. Talk about the ultimate pagan authority, so that his flesh will be destroyed and his spirit saved. So the man's saved, but Paul is turning him, this man, over to the consequence of his behavior and said, okay, if that's what you want to do, go for it. And eventually this man does repent, by the way. You can read 2 Corinthians. So here in Galatians, Paul the Apostle speaks to another church and he tells them this, don't be deceived. What does that mean? Don't get lied to. Don't let a lie get the preeminence in your thinking. God cannot be mocked in this area. A person will reap what they sow. The principle of sowing and reaping, the principle of personal responsibility and consequence is true, and it's always going to be true. If you study hard to become a surgeon, a doctor, or whatever you're going to become, a nuclear physicist, I don't care what, if you study hard, you will reap the benefits of doing that. If you work hard, you will reap the benefits of the work. If you are lazy, if you are profligate, if you are licentious, if you are dissolute and living a life that is with no holds barred and no boundaries, you're not going to escape the consequence. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, notice he says the one, meaning he's writing to a church, so it's Christian or not. Whoever lives to please the sin nature, in other words, la vida loca, I'm going to live this way however I want, from that nature you'll reap destruction. Okay, if you decide to go for it, go for the craziness, guess what comes back to you? Craziness. I've seen example after example after example in my family, in my friends, in the church, in culture, in history. It's everywhere. But even though it's everywhere all around us, people still think that they somehow are going to get away with it, that they are the exception to the rule, and God's not going to do anything to them. Wrong. The ones who sows to the Spirit, the one from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So this principle of sowing and reaping is physical, okay? You take one seed. Jesus talked about this. A seed remains a single seed unless you plant it. When you plant it, up grows a new plant, and in the plant is a multiplication of seeds. From one kernel of corn, you get hundreds of kernels of corn. It's just the way it is. One apple seed produces a tree that produces hundreds of apples. So the principle of sowing and reaping is in nature. It is in human behavior. It is with God. It is spiritual. So you need to learn this as a believer, because if you think that you're the exception to the rule, don't forget this scripture that says God is no respecter of persons. There is no favorites in his family. There's only family. And he will deal with family the way he needs to as God, because he is God and he knows what is best for us. So let's pray now as we've gone through why Israel ends up in captivity and why Daniel ends up in Babylon and why he learns how he learns to live with excellence and integrity in an empire that is not even Christian in any way. It doesn't believe in the God of Abraham at all. You're going to see some great, great principles here. I just wanted to set all of this up with what the Bible says for why it happened, and then try to relate it to you and I aren't exempt from it, so that hopefully we'll be able to get a hold of some of our friends and family members and people who are alive in our day and age for this issue, because we can't let people not understand, because then we would be violating the reason that God has put us in the world. As he told Ezekiel, I make you a watchman. When you see a wicked man and you warn him of his wickedness, then he persists in it, then he will die in his wickedness. But if you see him in his wickedness and you don't warn him, he'll die in that wickedness, and I'll hold you responsible for not telling him. Okay, so we have a responsibility. We're living in this time. We're not living in this time to get angry at the pagan world. We're living in this time to warn them, to tell them, to encourage them to know God, to follow God. even though they gang up against God, they gang up against God's people in the Bible, it doesn't matter. They're not going to win. They can't win. God is going to win in the end. You'll see this is the whole point of the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. He will bring his kingdom. He will establish his authority. You and I are here to help people around us know, whatever time period we live in, who this mighty God is. So I know it's been real serious sounding, a real serious sounding sermon, because the scriptures are serious. I mean, yeah, I like to joke around and stuff, but at the same time, there is an earnest seriousness in the Word of God that cannot and must not be ignored. We are living in times unprecedented where people are headed towards a cliff, and we need to grab hold of them and try to keep them from running off the edge. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures and the encouragement of what has happened in the past. Although when we read it, it doesn't sound too encouraging, because all too often we see our own people, our own culture in the same predicament. And so we can grow discouraged if we look only at history. We need to look at redemption, that you can take a wicked people, a wicked person, and you can turn them around if we would just listen to you. So we pray that if anyone who comes into contact with this message, that if they are not right with God, that they would see all of these things that God has had to do, not because God is vindictive, not because God is mean. He's actually merciful, patient, kind. It's just that too many times we force God to do in our lives things that would make our lives very difficult. If we would just listen, our lives could be blessed. Our lives could be better. Our time on earth could be much more fruitful for you. I don't know what else to pray, Lord. I just pray that somehow we, as the people of God in this country, in our churches, that we might be able to encourage people to know you and love you. My goal, Lord, in this teaching through the book of Daniel is to help the people of God to stop getting involved in all the temporal arguments and to realize there's a much more pertinent and much more urgent need, and that is to tell people of you. Because without you, no one has anything. With you, we have everything. In Jesus' name, amen.